way so I can just tell them all again. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you would, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Did you hear about the bedtime story? The little girl was sitting on her grandfather's lap as he read her a bedtime story. And from time to time, she would take her eyes off the book and she'd reach up and touch his wrinkled cheek, kind of rub her fingers and her hand across his wrinkled cheek. At the same time, she was alternating stroking her own cheek with her other hand. Then his again, then hers again. Finally, she spoke up. She said, "Grandpa, did God make you?" "Yes, sweetheart," he answered. "God made me a very long time ago." "Oh," she paused for a second. Then she said, "Grandpa, did God make me too?" "Yes, indeed, honey," he said. "In fact, God just made you a little while ago, just a few years ago." Then she fell at their respective faces again, and she observed, "God's getting better at it, isn't he?" That's probably a true story right there, don't you think? The way kids' brains work and the way they talk. 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's look at a passage together this morning that I think will be pretty familiar to you. It's verse number 15. I've preached on it before, but I'll look at it more from a Christian Christmas season perspective this morning, talking about the incarnation and all the wonderful things that we celebrate this time of year. 1 Timothy chapter 1, remember, do you know where Timothy first shows up in the Bible? He shows up in the book of Acts, and he shows up, I think it's around Acts chapter, here I marked it, so Acts chapter 16, and Paul had already been, I think, one time to Lystra at that time, and remember what's significant about Lystra, right? So they invented Listerine. I'm just kidding, it's not where they, but I've said that before, but I always have to do that. I do that in my college class, but he'd been there one time before and actually gotten treated real bad, if you called getting stoned and left for dead being treated bad. That's what happened. But the good news is he had some converts when he went there and preached the gospel, even though bad things happened to him personally. And so, of course, you know, Paul said, "They've already killed me once. What else can they do to me? So I'll just go back again. They can't do anything worse to me than they did last time." God raised them back up. And so he's back in Lystra in Acts 16, and this time it mentions that there's a young disciple or a certain disciple there named Timotheus. And it talks a little bit about Timotheus at that time. And Timothy starts to travel with Paul some. And we know Timothy, and he shows up. And, he shows up in the record there in the book of Acts and Corinth and different places that he went, Ephesus. And that's where we find Timothy at this time when Paul writes to Timothy. Now, the book of Acts is over with by now, okay? Now, remember, the book of Acts is a time period. I call it the Acts period. It's a history book talking about the actions of the apostles. So that time period is up. Acts 28 has been completed. This is after that. Some of the things we read from the writings of Paul happened during the book of Acts, like we're told 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Corinthians, Galatians. That happened all during the 28 chapters of Acts, or the middle to the end part of Acts. But this is after that. And so Paul, most likely under house arrest or prison at this time, he's writing to Timothy, and he reminds him in verse number three, he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia." So Timothy and Paul were in Ephesus together at one time, probably after the book of Acts. They went back. And he said, "Okay, Timothy, you stay here, you abide in Ephesus, and I'm going back to the churches in Macedonia. I'm going back to preach the gospel in the Macedonia area." That's like the Thessalonica and Philippi area and all that, as you study that. So he says, "You need to stay here." And he tells him what he needs to do, that he needs to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And he starts telling them all the other things he needs to do. He needs to stand there and stand for the truth and preach the truth. I'm sure Timothy, in a way, probably wanted to go with Paul and keep part of that ministry of going different places with Paul, maybe to a young man. And if Timothy wasn't married at this time, that'd have been kind of an exciting thing. Some people like to travel, some people don't. And I don't know what Timothy's situation was, but he probably wanted to go with Paul, but he was told here to stay, to abide at Ephesus. And we know that Timothy pastored there in Ephesus and did a good job. We have both 1 and 2 Timothy talks about that. But you get all the way down from where I was talking about in verse number 3, and you go all the way over to about verse 15. It's in the middle of what Paul was instructing Timothy about. And you get to this famous, what I call pretty famous verse, verse 15. The Bible says, this is a faithful saying. This saying's full of faith. And this saying is worthy of all acceptation. Everybody ought to accept it. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What a great statement that is. And I'm sure we're all familiar with that verse and heard plenty of teaching and preaching on that verse. And hopefully in years to come, we'll hear plenty of preaching and teaching as the Lord allows us to stay here before he comes back to get us. I don't know. I don't think it'll be this Friday. We talked about that a little bit last week. But I think Friday will come and go like other Fridays come and go. But the rapture could happen at any time. Not that the Mayans were predicting the rapture, by the way. Okay. But the rapture, what the scripture tells us is going to happen, that could happen at any moment. And I'm thankful for that, that we know the worse this world gets, like the terrible things we've been seeing in the news here the last couple days, things like that are going to actually happen more frequently. You realize that? Isn't that terrible? Terrible, terrible stuff. I mean, there's people, you know, with their hearts ripped out, just broken to pieces because of a senseless act like that. The sad part is things like that are going to happen more and more. It's going to wax worse and worse. Isn't it great to know that as this world gets worse and worse, that this is not our future and this is not our eternity, that Jesus is coming back to get us, and we'll be with him and we'll be in a place where nothing like that will ever happen again. That's good news to me. I'm sure it's good news to you. I think about my kids, and I'm sure your kids and grandkids, you think about them, your family. It's just, this world just isn't a good place for them to be. And there's a better place to be, and God's gonna allow us to be there. And I believe pretty soon, you know, it talks in Scripture about the fullness of the Gentiles. Well, for the most part, down through since the cross to here, the gospel's really been preached to the Gentiles, Gentiles everywhere. Even in some of the deepest, darkest places of this world, the gospel's went. Maybe it went right away, or maybe it's been, maybe it went in more recent years, but the gospel's been preached. And so these Gentiles, all of us Gentiles, have gotten a chance to hear the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, like we talked about last week, just like Methuselah, he did die. He did die. He lived a long time, and I bet people thought, man, that guy's never going to die. 960 years and counting, 61, 62. But when it got to 969, he gave it up. You know, it was over for him. He passed away. And what was prophesied for a long time before that, pretty much the whole life of Methuselah, 969 years would have been prophesied that when he dies, judgment will come. Well, he died. You know what happened? Judgment came. It was called the flood. That was God's judgment on the whole earth at that time. So worldwide, earthwide flood is what happened. That was God's judgment. And you know what? Just like the Bible predicted that and it happened, the Bible's predicted other things are going to happen too. And one of them includes us in Christ Jesus, that we're going to be gathered together unto him. And that is his appearing, his glorious appearing, and our gathering together unto him in the rapture. So thankful for that. But here's the good news that helps us understand how to be a part of that gathering. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. I'd like to read verse 16 too, but I can't preach on it today. But Paul does say, and I don't think I'll mess with it very much, but it says, howbeit, verse 16, for this cause, the cause mentioned in verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Howbeit, for this cause, I, who he calls the chief of sinners, obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. There's the grace of God, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Do you realize that every sinner that's been saved since Paul was saved on the road to Damascus got saved by total grace, just like Paul did? As a pattern, and all those hereafter, from that point to this point today, and anybody that gets saved today or tomorrow, this is the way they'll get saved also, by total grace. Total grace. You understand, Paul wasn't even looking for, as far as we know what the scripture gives us, we don't know his mind and heart, but he wasn't even looking for the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to murder and apprehend those that were in Christ Jesus, that were following him. That's what he wasn't on his way to a revival meeting or a tent meeting or a Bible conference. No, he was on his way to find people that had been in Jerusalem, had fled all the way to Damascus. He was going to go find them in Damascus. He's going to bring them back to Jerusalem, put them on trial, and have them sentenced to death and give his vote, cast his voice against them, the scripture says. You have to realize that. So he, on the way to Damascus, his plans were interrupted. And it was interrupted by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, a glorious appearing there. And we know the story, of course. So let's talk about verse 15 for a few moments this morning in light of this Christmas season. We got next Sunday, which will be the last Sunday before Christmas Day that we observe. So we'll hear a little bit about it here this next week. And of course, we've got the great Christmas choir cantata planned for tonight. And so that'll be a blessing also. But let's look again at verse 15. The Bible says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Christ Jesus came into the world is one of the things that we celebrate and focus on so much during this Christmas season. But let's look at the first part of the verse. The first part of the verse says, "This is a faithful saying." A saying that's full of faith. You know, there's some that don't have faith today that are alive and they don't believe that saying, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The reason I know they don't believe that saying is because they've never received the salvation that Christ has offered to sinners. So it has to be a faithful thing. You have to be full of faith. And here's the proclamation here in the first part of 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying. You understand? It's by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the grace of God. And then we exercise faith in what God did for us, what God accomplished for us, what the work that was finished for us, the salvation that's offered, the forgiveness that was given, the reconciliation that was made available, all those things. That's a faithful saying that God did for us. Now, you have to be full of faith to receive that and to recognize that. The Christmas season, people will sing Christmas carols, but they won't do it full of faith. They'll enjoy the Christmas carols, but it'll be from a more what you call a worldly or nostalgic standpoint. And I'm not saying a viewpoint. I'm not saying being nostalgic is worldly, but just, you know, the Christmas season and the memories and the family and the love and all that good stuff. But it's not their love towards the Lord Jesus. It's not being a, it's not their viewpoint is not full of faith. Now, we should have the best of all the worlds, amen? We should have the best of all the viewpoints. We have the family memories. We have the wonderful Christmas season and the different spirit, the different, hopefully different attitude and kindness that people show each other. But we know that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And of course, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Words can't describe what God has accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. So this ought to be a season that we approach and view from a faith standpoint. Full of faith. What a faithful saying he is. What a proclamation here. This is a faithful saying. Now look at the next part of it. Verse number 15. And it says, and worthy. This saying is worthy of all acceptation. Most everybody observes Christmas. You know, I know there's lots of folks that maybe haven't been in America for a long time, and maybe they have their own cultures and traditions, but for the most part, generally speaking, here in the United States of America, most folks accept the Christmas season and accept the Christmas holiday. I know there's some Scrooges out there, and I know there's some atheists out there, and I know all that kind of stuff, all right? And I know there's a bunch of Christians out there that stand against it also, which they can do that if they want to. I just think it sends a mixed signal to the public that you're trying to reach, the people that you're trying to minister to and to preach the truth to. But here's the plea, the second part of verse 15, worthy of all acceptation. What does that mean? Well, that's easy. Everybody ought to accept this saying. Everyone ought to accept this saying. Aren't you glad there's no limitations on this faithful saying that we're looking at? I mean, there's no limitations on who can observe Christmas. If you want to observe it, you want to make it a special day, then you can do it. You don't have to meet some criteria somewhere. What do you understand in grace and total grace today that the Lord Jesus tells us that if you want to receive the greatest gift that was ever given, there's no limitations on that? It doesn't matter where you came from or what your last name is or who you are or what your past is or how bad of a sinner you are, because, by the way, we're all kind of like Paul. We're all the chief of sinners if we're being honest in our own mind, in our own heart. Here's the plea that God gives us in Scripture. Everybody ought to accept this. It's worthy of all acceptation. You know what that teaches me, and what I think it teaches you also, is if everybody ought to accept it, and God says everybody ought to accept it, we ought to make sure they get a chance to accept it. We ought to be a good witness. We ought to be a good testimony. We ought to preach the truth of the gospel, and not just during the Christmas season, but every season of life. Be instant in season. We'll just say, throw that in there out of context real quick, and that'll be good. Be instant in season. It doesn't matter the season. We ought to make sure everybody gets a chance to accept the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is, that it's worthy of all acceptation. It's not like, I tell you this sometimes, and I don't know, hopefully it's profitable to you, but it was different in Old Testament times before the cross. A Gentile, like me or like many of us, would have needed to have contact with the nation of Israel to get to their God. You understand that? They did stand, in a sense, that nation stood between other nations and God. You rarely see any instances, God can do whatever he wants to, but you rarely see any instances of someone coming to the true God through their own self. Remember, it's not an individual basis back then, it's more of a nationale. God's dealing with his chosen nation and other nations in relationship to that. So it's not like that anymore. Now, today, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So he's worthy of all acceptation. No hoops to jump through, so to speak. I don't have to go go through God's chosen nation who he's dealing with somewhat exclusively or primarily. Let me say it that way. Primarily. I don't have to do that. The gospel's open to all of us, worthy of all acceptation. That's the plea. See the proclamation, the faithful saying. You see the plea. It's worthy of all acceptation. Let's keep going in verse 15. Here's the good part. Here's the even more meat here in the middle of the verse. That Christ Jesus, that's the person. That's the person of this faithful saying. That's the person that's worthy of all acceptation. Now, we talk about it this time of year, about the incarnation. But you realize, and I'll say a little bit about it when we look at the rest of the verse, but you realize Jesus Christ didn't begin his existence in that manger outside of Bethlehem. You understand Jesus Christ existed before he was a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. We believe, the Bible teaches, of course, and we believe in the pre-existent Christ. He was there when creation became creation. He was the Word. He is the Word that holds all things together. By him, all things consist. All things are before him. That means they are before him in submission and obedience. They are before him, and he is the Creator. He is the one. Without him was not anything made that was made, John chapter 1 tells us. So he existed before that. He is the person of salvation. He is the person that your faith ought to be exercised towards, that you ought to accept, like the scripture says. So that brings me to the next part of the verse. Christ Jesus is the person. Here is the purpose. Came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is that incarnation. If we get a chance next week, I'll preach on the new birth and relate that to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, how God was baptized into humanity. Let's say it that way. He immersed himself into humanity. God's not the great big, he's not the man upstairs, okay? That's number one. Number one, that's a disrespectful way, a term referring to the Lord, okay? Number one, that's disrespectful. Number two, he's not a man. Adam was made a man. God wasn't the man that made a man, okay? God's not a man. God, don't humanize God. We do it all the time, and we're wrong every time we do it. We deceive ourselves and others we speak to when we humanize God. We try to take human terms and human rationale and apply it to God. You can't do that and be right. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heaven is high, that's how much higher his ways and his thoughts are above ours. And we don't even know how high heaven is, because we don't have the capacity to measure it or to understand it or to find that thing out. So don't try and humanize God and bring him down to your lowly, weak, beggarly terms in your brain, okay? I've scolded myself and chided myself through the scripture many times on not humanizing God. Here's the great news. We don't humanize God. God put himself into the race of men, okay? It's a lot different than us taking God down and making him a man, than God willing to come down and reveal himself in the form of a man. But remember, the incarnation had a purpose, and that purpose was Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So a regular man can't be born and save sinners. A preacher can't forgive you of your sins. A priest cannot forgive you of your sins. Neither can the highest chair in the land of that of a particular false religion. They can't do anything for your sins. Okay? That can only be taken care of by God himself. And that's what God did. He came into the world to save sinners. He was the one we sinned against. He was the only one that could do away with that sin. And that's what he did, even though he was the one that was the victim, if you want to say it that way. He was the one, he was the offended party. He's the one that made reconciliation and made it right. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Don't ever humanize what God has done. We can't even fathom and understand. And it's an unspeakable gift. We can't even intelligently converse about it. We can just use what the scripture has given us, and that's the best way to handle it. The purpose of this faithful saying that's worthy to be accepted of this person, Christ Jesus, is that he came into the world to save sinners. Here's the problem. My dad will deal with this here in a little bit in the next service, but here's the problem. There is a world full of sinners. Here's my problem. Here's your problem. Sin. That's a problem. And that's what even Paul recognizes here in verse 15. He says, of whom I am chief. Now, there's some doctrinal significance there, and I've preached on it before, so I won't rehash all that. Paul was enemy number one. Enemy number one when Christ reached down and saved him by total grace. If you could, Osama bin Laden's not around anymore, so we wouldn't put him number one on our list. He might put some other people's name on that list, but I don't know. If you could try and pinpoint someone alive on the face of the earth today that you'd say does more harm to the truth of the gospel or the cause of Christ on the earth, you could call them, in a sense, the chief of sinners. Well, that's what Paul called himself. He says, I persecuted the church of God. I made havoc of the church. He says, I was the chief of sinners, yet me being the chief, being enemy number one down here on earth, leading the rebellion against God down here on earth, he reached down and saved me, the chief of sinners. And like the old country preacher said, if he can save the chief, he can save all the Indians too, right? He can save the rest of us too. But personally speaking, I think we might know our family well, we might know our husbands or wives well, or our children well, or parents well, but we really know what goes on in our brain, and we really know what goes on in our heart. And if we're honest before a holy God, we are the ones that are the chief of sinners. No one else's sin has caused more problems in your life than your sin has. Your sin has wages on it. Your sin has consequences on it. Your sin is going to be reaped time and time again, and it's been your sin that's caused you the most problems. Yes, other people's sin can cause you problems, but I guarantee you if you took inventory, I don't know if this would be a good thing or a bad thing for you to do, but if you took inventory of it, your sin's caused you the most problems in your earthly life. Chief of sinners, just label it, just say, hey, you know, Lord, I was looking in your book here, and I'm the chief of sinners. That's how Paul saw it, and that's how we should see it if we have that right heart and right attitude before God. That's the problem, but I'm so glad that the purpose and the person takes care of that problem, aren't you? What good news that is, that no matter what sin you've committed, it is forgivable in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus did a work. In fact, he manifested himself, revealed himself to the world of men to do this work, to take care of your sin and my sin, to wash us in that precious flow of his sinless blood, that sacrifice, everything that he accomplished for us. He took care of the chief of sinners. He took care of all the rest of us chiefs also and everybody else. He says, of whom I am chief, Remember that next part of verse 16, he says, how be it. Aren't you glad for a how be it after finding out that you're a chief of sinners? There's a how be it. Even though you're a chief of sinners, he says, for this cause I obtain mercy. Aren't you glad that the chief of sinners can obtain mercy? Aren't you glad that there's mercy for me and mercy for you? Oh, we needed mercy. Didn't deserve it, but we needed it. Have you ever thrown yourself upon the mercy of the court of heaven? Admit, hey, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. There's no defense. Nothing I can say to change what I have done that I'm guilty of. But is there mercy available to me? And the answer here is yes, there is mercy available. Remember that story about the soldier years ago that was guilty of treason? He was sentenced to be executed. And he was in Napoleon's army. And I forget the background or if this was an influential or special family or not, but I know that the mother of this condemned soldier got an audience with Napoleon himself. And she spoke to him and said, sir, could you please give my son mercy? Could you please extend to him mercy? Would you save his life? And Napoleon said, ma'am, your son is guilty of what he's been charged with, what he's been convicted with. Your son is guilty. He does not deserve mercy. And she spoke back to Napoleon and said, yes, sir. If he deserved it, then it wouldn't be mercy. The story is that Napoleon did give that son mercy, even though he didn't deserve it. You know, there's none of us in here that have earned any merit with God. We're not special with God. Don't let Satan fool you into thinking you're something special and God was real privileged to get you on his team and on his side one day. No, none of us deserved his grace and his mercy, yet he freely gave it to us anyway. That's why there's a faithful saying here, and it's worthy that all should accept it. It's worthy of all acceptation. The person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose is he came into the world to save sinners. And the problem is we're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I'm glad that the person and his purpose takes care of the problem. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. That's not just a Christmas message. That's the every day of the year message, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross.